Okay, tonight we're going to carry on with what I've been teaching before, and it's biblical separation, and tonight we're up to part number three. And I was talking to Brother Huey today, and it's probably going to be another, maybe at least one, probably a few more on separation. It's not a very popular topic, separation. It's not, as Brother Huey was saying this morning, you know, it's not loving, you know. Separation is not loving people. But anyway, if we want to do what God wants us to do, and we need to teach the whole counsel of God, amen? So tonight we'll look at the difficult task that we have as Bible-believing Christians of how and why we are to separate from those that are caught up in error. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you tell us plainly in your word that we need to separate from people that have error, Lord. And just I pray you'd help us tonight. I pray, Lord, that people would have come with hearts prepared and ears to hear, Lord, what you have to say to them, Lord. And each and every one of us have different needs. And Lord, I know that you can meet those needs for us, Lord. I pray, have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The practice of separation involves two essential and interconnected things: plain warning and avoiding. So we're going to start off tonight with looking at plain warning. First, we must identify those who err and warn them plainly. This was Paul's practice, as we've just read in 2 Timothy, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Please forgive me if I'm not pronouncing those names correctly. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Mark them and avoid them. That's pretty plain, black and white, serious stuff. God doesn't say join with them and they will eventually come around to your way of thinking or our way of thinking. In fact, God says the exact opposite is true. You can turn with me if you want to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Association with error will cause us to come around to their way of thinking. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul names the names of false teachers and compromisers many times. I'll just read through a few. You can maybe flick there quickly. Starting in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, "Of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." And then 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philegus and Hermogenes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." And 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Having loved this present world, we looked at that last fortnight. Having loved this present world, this is a slippery slope for the Christian today. And we see from this passage of Scripture that it has always been that way. The world entices us away from the fellowship of believers. This enticement is extremely powerful and can ultimately lure the unsuspecting away from God. And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 talks of Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So these were not private warnings. Though Paul was writing to Timothy, the epistles were preacher training manuals that were used in all the churches. Paul is our example. And since he issued plain warnings about compromisers and heretics, so must we. You want to quickly turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example and sample. So we must fly the flag of standing against error in no uncertain terms. We must lift up our voice, and we must make sure that the trumpet gives a certain sound. No position can be maintained without a campaign. So Bible-believing churches need to distribute information and warning publications. Thankfully here at Coastline, Brother Huey prints out the O Timothy magazine, and it is freely available to all of us. And this helps to keep us separated from compromise and error because we are properly informed. But that's only if we read it. It's all well and good to be sitting there on the foyer table, but if we don't pick up a copy and actually read it, we'll be none the wiser. Amen? But this is not the practice of the average Bible-believing church. Typically, the people are not properly educated about such things as new evangelicalism, the emerging church, Bible texts and versions, Christian psychology, contemplative prayer, and contemporary Christian music. And some pastors even argue that dealing with these issues, such as music, detracts from the church's main business. But that is ridiculous. The church's main business is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, and to teach God's people to observe everything that Christ has taught us. Everything, not just the lovey-dovey stuff. Please quickly turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We'll look at Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through to 20. Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, that's pretty black and white stuff. It's not a grey area. The church is also responsible to protect the people from every wind of error. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through to 14. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And also the church is the pillar and ground of the truth in this dark world. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the preaching of the truth, all of the truth, is never contradictory to church's business. Protecting the Lord's sheep from wolves is never a sidetrack. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Some preachers fear they will frighten off visitors if they deal plainly with compromise and error, or even if they display publications like the O. Timothy magazine. If we build a soft church to appeal to the masses, we are following the humanistic, pragmatic church growth principles rather than God's word. And we will never have a church that is truly the pillar and ground of the truth. We cannot please God and man. And to focus on positive truth and to avoid controversy is one of the fundamental principles of new evangelicalism. And by this standard, a large number of fundamental Baptist churches are new evangelical. Of course, there has to be a heart to learn on the part of the people. And we here at Coastline are trying to educate the people. But do you have a passion to be educated? If you aren't a serious Bible student and have no interest in studying such things as theology, church history, contemporary issues such as music or the Bible version issue or creation science, then how are we going to be safe from error, and how will we be able to warn others about these things? As I said last fortnight, without a strong foundation in God's word, the Christian cannot know truth from error. This means that every believer should be a diligent Bible student, and that we must establish a habit of effective Bible study. And I gave the question, do you habitually read and study God's word? And then the warning, if you don't, it won't be long before the devil has devoured you. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So where is our zeal for learning? It would be a very, very sad day when God sends us a pastor only to find the sheep have no appetite, or that they have the wrong appetite. So, now we're going to look at avoiding. So the first part of the practice of separation is to plainly warn about error. And the second is to avoid those who err. In 2 Timothy 2:16 it says to shun. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 says purge oneself from. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 says from such turn away. Romans chapter 16 verse 17 says avoid them. This is a very strict standard. To shun, to purge oneself from such turn away, and to avoid them. We need to avoid their churches and meetings, to avoid their books, internet sites, their blogs, their television shows and radio broadcasts. It is through failure here that Calvinism and new evangelicalism is flooding into independent fundamental Baptist churches and schools. Preachers and teachers are reading and recommending the wrong books, such as those by John Piper, R.C. Sproul, A.L. Muller, John Maxwell and Donald Whitney. These conservative evangelicals are bridges to the wide world of apostasy today, with all of its ancient and end-time heresies. And also we must recognise there are great spiritual dangers in the typical Christian bookstore today. You cannot go to the Christian bookstore here in Cairns and browse the shelves for something to read. It's full of authors that teach error. And anyway, that store is not here to help with our walk in Christ, with Christ. It's there to make money. The internet. It is a two-edged sword. It can be a great tool for sound information and research, but it also can be a tool for communicating with evil. Never before have Bible teachers, both sound and unsound, had such an opportunity to put their material before such a wide audience. This message tonight will be up on our website next week. That's if it records, Brother Huey. So it'll be up on the website next week, hopefully, all going well. And virtually anyone in the world with an internet connection can listen to what is said here tonight. In 2015, 3.2 billion people had an internet connection. So that's a pretty large audience. We must therefore be on guard and practice biblical separation when it comes to the internet. Dabbling around where we shouldn't be is the path to spiritual confusion. And God tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Today you don't have to go to a healing crusade or a preaching meeting led by a female preacher. You can see them on YouTube. You don't have to go to a bookstore to find Pentecostal books. You can find tons of their misleading material on the internet for free. The same is true for any other error. But we must practice separation from the error that proliferates on the internet. To mark and avoid does not mean to dabble around with. The reason for separation. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. We don't separate because we hate people or because we think we're better than they are. And on the flip side, we don't associate with error because we are because they are a long-term friend who we love and they've chosen to associate with error. True biblical separation is not an issue of self-righteousness. It is an issue of obedience to God and spiritual protection for ourselves and for those following our example. We separate so that we will not be corrupted by error. 2 Timothy 2:17 says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. What is a canker? Good question, Brother Andy. I had to look that one up. It's a sore or an ulcer that slowly eats away at the flesh. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, mark them, avoid them. Spiritual protection is a fundamental issue with separation. Those who have renounced separation either openly or secretly and have associated with error and compromise have experienced its corrupting influence. We see this in the history of new evangelicalism. So let's take a look at some examples. Harold Lindzel was one of the founders of the neo-evangelicalism in the 1950s, joining Harold Ockinger in the renunciation of separation. But he also witnessed the corrupting influences that swept into evangelical churches and schools. And he wrote this: within a decade or so, neo-evangelicalism was being assaulted from within by increasing skepticism with regard to biblical infallibility or inerrancy. Skepticism with regard to biblical infallibility is a fundamental heresy. To deny or even to question the infallible inspiration of Scripture is to renounce the plain teaching of Jesus and the apostles. This skepticism happened within a mere 10 years of the renunciation of separation and the associating together with theological modernists. And by remaining in liberal denominations, attending liberal schools and reading liberal literature. Then there is a corrupting influence that associating with error had on Jack Van Impe. He was a biblical separatist and a fundamentalist in the 60s and 70s. But in the early 80s, he renounced separatism and broadened his associations in every direction. And by 1994, he was so spiritually blind that he was promoting unity with the Roman Catholic Church, writing, "God comes into the heart of Catholics and Lutherans and Baptists and Pentecostals, and with God in us we can fellowship one with another." By 1992, Jack Van Impe was praising Pope John Paul II. And the next year he published a report called Startling Revelations, Pope John Paul II, promoting the Pope as a great warrior of the Christian faith. Another example is James Robinson. In the 1970s, he was a bold Southern Baptist preacher, sounding a clear warning against theological liberalism and compromise and worldliness. 10 years later, in 1980, after the laying of hands by a charismatic, he claimed that demons were cast out. He became ecumenical in his associations and was soon radically changed in his thinking and principles. In 1997, at the North American Congress of the Holy Spirit, Robinson praised the Pope, saying, "I tell you what, one of the finest moral representatives of morality in this earth right now is the Pope." J.C. Ryle was a bold preacher, but he refused to separate from the apostate Anglican Church. He educated his son Herbert Edward at Anglican schools. As a result of this disregard of biblical separation, J.C. Ryle's son became a professor at Cambridge and eventually Dean of Westminster, and ultimately he denied verbal inspiration and called it irretrievably shattered and foolishly labelling it bibliolatry. J.C. Ryle's successor as Bishop of Liverpool from 1923 to 1944, Albert David, was an ultra-modernist who saw it was his task to set minds and spirits free. He supported euthanasia and brought in new Unitarians to speak. Pragmatists think they know what works best, and they conclude that separation is too narrow, but they always get to regret their disobedience, either in this life or the next. Lee Robinson, founder of Tennessee Temple Bible College, was soft on separation and refused to separate plainly from the Southern Baptist Convention. And as a result, the church and school went back to the convention within his lifetime and is now a pop rock emerging institution today. J.R. Faulkner, Lee Robinson's right-hand man, was also soft on separation. He sent his son to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and the young man came out a full-blown new evangelical pop rocker who pastors an emerging-style church in Oklahoma City. John R. Rice was soft on separation, warning only about big errors and playing footsie with compromising Southern Baptists and others. And so it was really no surprise that all of his daughters are all in our contemporary rocking new evangelicals. The Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And the list goes on and on and on. But I hope you all get the picture. If we don't separate from error, there's trouble just around the corner. We also separate so we will not cause others to stumble. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 9 through to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Not only do we separate so we will not be corrupted by error personally, we also separate so that we will not cause others to stumble. We are influencing others by our actions. Many men have the principle of going wherever they are invited to preach. Billy Graham, the Prince of New Evangelical Compromise, has spoken in the widest possible variety of heretical churches, including Roman Catholic and those holding to theological modernism. His principle is that he will go wherever he is invited so that he can preach the gospel to more people, or so he says. In 1979, Billy Graham preached in Catholic churches in Poland, including St. Anne's in Krakow, which was pastored by Carol, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, Carol Wotola, before he was ordained Pope John Paul II. On that trip, Graham stood outside of the chief Polish Mary pilgrimage site of Jasnogora, smiling and welcoming people to the blasphemous shrine. So what do those Catholic people think of Graham and his visit to Poland? Did they get the message that the sacramental gospel preached by their church was wrong and that they needed to be saved by believing the right gospel? No. The main message they got was that Graham must agree with Rome and that it is fine to continue to venerate Mary as the ever Virgin Mother of God and the co-redeemer with Christ. We separate in order to obey God. The bottom line here is that that separation is a divine commandment. For those that love Christ, that is enough. John chapter 14, verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He will keep my words. It is never right to do wrong to do right. Does that make sense? It is never right to do wrong to do right. We must reject pragmatism, which is whatever works to produce results. Pragmatism is to do whatever works. We must simply obey God's word, whether it works or not. We are living in the last days, and these are dangerous times. there is error and compromise all around us. Here at Coastline, there will be some tough decisions for us in the future. I hope and pray that we will obey God and keep my words, just as he says in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Amen.